If you really go to the depths of that story, you begin to find that it's such a mirroring of who God is. The Father came out on the porch night after night, day after day with a broken heart. And as I stand here, I can feel what the Father was feeling at that moment. And the son, daughter, come home. He didn't know whether they could hear or not. He didn't know whether those words were traveling through and somehow spiritually and supernaturally hitting the heart of that son or that daughter. But his yearning was, come home. And there are those here today that have been standing on that porch calling for that son or daughter to come home, but you don't know how you're going to feel when they come home. You don't know how you're going to react when they come back home. Will I be able to fill in the blank when I see them coming? So the story is even greater than just a son coming home. As the father's looking off, and this father's loaded, he's got lots of bucks. He knows lots of people. He knows the guy 10 counties over, and they're pretty good friends. They do a lot of business together. And he says, hey, you ever hear anything about my son, let me know. Let's just get real. That's how it would go down. That's how you or I would do it. If you see my son, if you see my daughter, let him know that I love him. If you see him, give me word. Are they alive? Are they okay? Are they blessed? Are they eating? Are they clothed? Are they, you fill in the blank. And the Lord just wants you guys to know that this morning he stands on the porch. And he's called out every one of your names, come home. Some of you have come home. The first part of coming home is looking up out of the pig pen that you're in and the bean pods that you're eating. You're eating with the pigs. Let's just get real. That's what the story's down to. You're living a lousy life. You're living a lie that the enemy says you have something better in your hand. You're living a lie that materialism and money and fame and alcohol and drugs and whatever the addiction is, sex, fast cars, rock and roll, all those things are better than what the Father can bring. But the Father has put out the call this morning. Come home. The Father challenges you as a father and a mother. Stand on that porch tonight and call out their name. Yeah. God, send my son home. Yeah. God, bring my daughter home. God, bring my grandchildren home. Yeah. God, bring my friend home, my wife home, my husband home. God, may I be able to look up out of wherever I'm at. May they be able to look up and start coming this way. And you know what? The Father did not stand and wait for you to come. The Father will not stand and wait for your sons and daughters and grandchildren and others to come. He will come running with arms wide open. And he wants to receive. He wants to heal your broken places. He wants to be a true father. And I get it. Some of you don't know what a true father is. Some of you don't know how to be a true father. But that's when you reach inside and allow the Holy Spirit, which once you accepted Christ, lives within you, to come up, to rise up, and to teach you and to bring to remembrance and to walk in that and let him show you how to hug, how to love, how to cry, how to forgive, how to show mercy, how to show grace. It isn't about being right. It's about relationship and love of those that come home. And trust me, that's a sweet day when they come home. Okay? So that's what the Lord spoke to me as I sat back there in worship. God's good if we listen. So I want to welcome you all this morning. And like I said, it's such a pleasure to be here with you. And I count it such a privilege, such an honor to be here to be able to speak. And because I myself have nothing to say. I'm a conversationalist, but at the end of the day, you'd be full of coffee and full of a bunch of empty words if it was just me here. So let's bow our heads and let's invite the Holy Spirit in. And we're going to go with more than we bargained for this morning. Heavenly Father, we just ask you to come. Come fill this place. Come walk and sit with us. Come hold whoever needs held this morning. Come sit across the aisle and look at those that are even scared of you this morning and wink at them once in a while and throw them a smile and a wave and that way that you draw. Come and fill me. Come and allow me to have words that will impact. And God, I just don't want words. I don't want another thing that we can go home with and say we heard a sermon. I want something we can go home with and wrestle today. I want something that'll challenge. I want something that will go, is that true? Is that what I heard? Is that what your word says? And God, we're gonna go way different, dear Father. We've done church our whole lives. A lot of us have sat in this church and cut our teeth in a church and Lord, grew up there. But Lord, we want to go forth, Lord, and be changed. Let this not be wasted in your holy name. Amen. So, thank you. So, I want to start out this morning with a few quotes. I like quotes. The older I get, I like things. As a young boy, I used to go out with BB guns and shoot birds. Now I sit on the porch, and God help you if you shoot a bird off my porch. Because I like birds. Yeah. I'm not a cat lover, but I'm a cat acceptor, okay? My grandson with them big eyes and my wife, they've got two cats living on my place now, and as long as they keep bringing them little moles and them gerbils and everything that they find outside, I'm pretty happy with that. So I don't have to feed them continually all the time. We do have a dog who's a chilab, is that what you called it? We bought a lab, and we paid $125 for it. Well, I was told the other day that because I paid $125, I only got a quarter of a lab, because a true lab is $400 to $500. So we got this thing that's about that long, and he's got legs about yay tall. And he's got the color of a lab, so that's cool. But the family fell in love with him, so now we're stuck with him till, what is it, about 13 years you can be stuck with the dog? So, for the, what, they're counting off the years out here. Cha-ching. They're halfway, though. So I got a ways to go. So you'll hear stories about me and my complaining about this dog for the next. Amigo. So he's my grandson's friend, so he's amigo, so that's cool. So I don't know how I got the famous quotes to all of that, but that was good. I mean, so one of the quotes: don't let your hearts be troubled. Easier said than done. I get it. Trust in God, also trust in me. Who said that? Very good, Jesus. But think about that. How many of you have had troubled hearts? And you continue to hang on to the troubled hearts. Jesus says, let it go. Don't be troubled. Trust in God and also trust in me. Because he's going to make a way over, around, through, under. Jesus is awesome that way. Another one, a new command I give you. Love one another. Easier said than done. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Wow, if I wouldn't have seen Jesus do it through the scripture, I'm not sure I could hold up to that, but he did. And again, he'll teach you how to do those things, because that is not easy for me. Here's another one, and know that I am with you always. How many has loved the word always? When your husband or wife is talking to you, you always, how many of you love that word? How many of you can drive that baby home, you know? But this is Jesus saying, and know I am with you always. How many can appreciate that word in that phrase? Yes, always. But do we believe it? Not always. Yes, to the end of time, he goes on to say. Here's one. Healthy is he who has learned to smile. Do we have to learn how to smile? Some of us do, don't we? Takes us a while to get it. But happy is he or she who has learned to smile. You are an original. God has shaped you for your ministry. You guys don't get very excited about that, because that means you got to go out and do ministry now. You just can't float. How many of you like floating? Come on. Come on. It's easy. We got one back there that says, yeah, I like to float. All right. Here's a good one. Patience is accepting a difficult situation without giving God a deadline to handle it. Do we give God deadlines? And we give him suggestions, and we give him roadmaps, and we tell him how this has got to go down. Yeah. So, it is hard in a few minutes on a Sunday morning to offset the values presented through the media in the course of a week. So as a pastor, I have a few minutes up here this morning, and I can't do it. But the Holy Spirit can come in and do wonderful things in that course of those few minutes. And that's the hope that pastors have. Hang on to that, Doug and Chip and Ms. Trey. Anybody that gets up and speaks, that's your hope. The Holy Spirit can take these things straight to the heart, bypass the ears and the eyes and all of that process. He can take it and wedge it in there where it needs to be. From this visit, I took away one lesson. This is another quote. From this visit, I took away one lesson. Death is the price you pay for underestimating this tenacious enemy. Think about that. Underestimate the enemy once, and you may get away with a few scratches, a few bumps. Continue to underestimate him, and you may be looking death in the face. And it doesn't take very long. Okay, and then we'll see. A few of you guys will definitely get this. Let's see if a woman can figure this out. And Car, you're not allowed to. Okay, anybody that sat at my table yesterday morning is not allowed to answer this. But I can't promise you that I will bring you all home alive. But this I swear, before you and before Almighty God, that when we go into battle, I will be the first set of feet on the field, and I will be the last to step off. And I will leave no one behind, dead or alive. We will all come home together, so help me God. Anybody know who that was? Women?
We were soldiers once and young.
You guys are not women. But I see it sparked such a reaction within these men, they couldn't help themselves. You did see the movie? It was Hal Moore, and We Were Soldiers. And I mean, it's a classic line. I mean, it just takes something within you and arises. It's again a picture of Christ, a true man that says, you know what? Everything within me, I'll be the first one there. Be the last one off, and we're all coming home one way or the other, dead or alive. So just a few quotes for you guys to get wound up there a little bit. So this morning I want to contrast three lives and your deciding moment of faith in God. I'll try to wrap this up fairly quick. I could talk about this all day. I was sitting at my breakfast table yesterday morning, and had some very good friends sitting around me, and they go, "What are you going to be talking about tomorrow?" And I said, "Well, I'm going to contrast three lives." And as it began to roll out, I mean, if we're sitting having coffee, the conversation can go so deep and in so many cool directions. I just love how conversation goes. So we're going to try to simulate that a little bit here this morning with this, and not just let this be a three-point sermon or anything like that. I'd rather you take what we're going to talk about and write questions on your paper and comments and wrestle with this. So we're going to contrast three different lives. They're going to be stories you're all going to know, but I'm going to break them down a little bit. So the story of Joseph, we find in Genesis 37, that starts in 37. And Joseph has a dream. Joseph's a dreamer. He goes to sleep. He's a young man. He has this dream. He comes and he begins to tell everybody his dream. He goes back to sleep another night. He comes back and he has a dream with a few little twists to it. And he comes and tells his dad, his brothers and all. And his dad even looks at him and says, "You arrogant little fella." Might not say it quite that way, but it was back in them days, they were pretty tough. But he goes, you come and you tell me a dream that my mother, your mother, I, and all your brothers are going to bow down to you? How arrogant are you? And so he chastised him, yet the scripture goes on to say that he kept the dream close to his heart. The dad kept the dream close to his heart. That's interesting what a dad would do that for. So then we go from Joseph and his dream. I'm just going to lay these out, then we'll go into a little more depth. We go down to the story of King David in Samuel chapter 16. Saul is the king at this point. Samuel is told by God, "Hey, how long are you going to, you know, I've pulled Saul from the kingship. He's really, I'm not happy with him at all. And he will not be king forever. So how long are you going to sit there and stew about this and carry on?" This is an interesting conversation that Samuel and God are having. God says, "Why don't you quit whining about this and get up? I made the decision. It's the way it's going to go down." So any of you young folks that ever heard your parents say, "I've made the decision. That's the way it's going down." Or the boss. "That's the way the decision's going to happen, Bert. Like it or not, live with it." So this is what God's telling the head guy there. And that prophet guy. Samuel, that's him. Thanks. You guys keep me up to par here. I got a lot of thoughts rolling there. I like a good interactive audience. So Samuel goes and he goes out and God tells him where to go to find this. And he's kind of sneaking around the whole time because he doesn't want Saul to find out this is going on. So he goes up and he begins to anoint Jesse's sons. Or he's going there to anoint one of Jesse's sons, not anoint them all. But as they're going through, there's a big strapper, this handsome, this tall, this dark and mysterious. He comes through and Samuel goes, "There's the man." God says, "Nope, that's not him." Next one comes up, "Nope, that's not him. Nope, nope, nope." And finally he goes, "Is there anybody else?" "Yeah. Got this boy out there watching the sheep. He's my son. I should go get him." Well, the literal translation in the Greek, according to Dr. Ted, is his dad says, "Yeah, I have a hakaton. He's out on the hillside watching the sheep." Well, hakaton, when it's translated, if you don't know, is worthless one. So if you follow the teaching that Rich and I teach to the guys all the time, there's where what? Number one, father wound came from for King David. No matter how he was treated after that, he was left out on the hillside while everybody else was brought in to have the big the big anointing party. And when he finally does get caught, he says, yeah, well, we can bring the worthless one in off. And so they bring him in, and they bring him in, and he is anointed that day. Well, the interesting part about this is all done in private. This is a private anointing party. Only Jesse, his sons, the helper, and the prophet are there doing this. David, at that moment, according to the scripture, and if you study deep, doesn't even know what he's really being anointed for at that moment. He does not know he is anointed to be the king. All his brothers, according to a lot of the research, and I know that people are, you know, adding their own thoughts here, they think he's being anointed to be one of the next priests, one of the next men of God. But nobody really thinks that this scrawny little ruddy fellow is going to be anointed to be the next king. But the interesting part, David goes back out on the hillside with the sheep, because you know what? It's quiet out there. It's kind of like being a roofer. If you're on the roof, nobody comes to bother you because nobody likes to get up there on the height. So it's quiet up there. So that's a good place to be. You know, Moses went to the backside of the desert because same reason, it's quiet there. You don't have a lot of nagging, a lot of people bothering you, a lot of people wanting to hang out with you. So David's out there on the hillside, and that's when the anointing of the Lord was upon him. And that's when he began to do great feats. That's after he was anointed, he began to kill bears and lions with his bare hands. He fell in love with God in such a depth and a way out there after that anointing that it changed, began to change his whole life. It actually drove a stake. That anointing drove the stake for King David. Joseph, let's go back to him now, the young fellow that the coat of many colors, many of you know the story. He had this dream, and he no sooner got the dream out of his mouth that his father says, hey, go check on your brothers, and he did at one time. And his brothers must have been an evil bunch of guys. Well, we know they were, several of them, because the Bible tells stories about them. So next thing we know, he no sooner has the dream, and he's thrown in a pit, and they're actually talking about killing his little carcass by his brothers and leaving him in there. Well, God had a whole different plan, didn't want him knocked off yet, so they made a plan to sell him, you know, on down the road. So that's where we're at there. But there was something significant happened in those dreams where Joseph was able to begin to drive the stake for his beliefs, for his love of God, for him. Now let's go to the third person I want to contrast with, and that is you. You, all of you guys. It's you. So let's go back to, if we wanted to, we could go into John 14, 1 through 4. And it says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Would you just trust in God? Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you and you. And if I go and prepare a place for all you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. And then he goes on to say, you know the place, and you know where I'm going. The beautiful thing is, you do know the place. You do know where he's going. And that was the moment of, and it may have looked a lot like this for some of you, just an old plain altar that you've bowed down to and gave your heart to Christ. That for you is where you began to drive that stake of faith. See, we all drive a stake of faith somewheres in our walk in this world. Now, it can be driven loosely. It can be driven deep. But we start somewheres. Now, there may be some of you sitting in this room today that don't even know what the heck I'm talking about. You go, I don't even know what this stake of faith you're talking about is, Pastor Bert. I don't even know what these stories you're all talking about, what this all goes back to. It all goes back to having a relationship with a living, loving God. And in our case, a loving Christ who went to the cross for us, paid it all, and having a relationship. It's where things begin to change and supernaturally. Physically, do I see physical changes? Yeah. But supernaturally is where the real big change comes, and we begin to be different men and women in as we begin to walk out this faith in Christ. And where is that point for you? So how is that defining moment for you? Let's go back up to something I found interesting. This has nothing to do with my sermon, but I thought it was really cool. Okay, you like those rabbit trails? In my staff meeting on Tuesday, we have a lot of these. So I think this is rubbing off on me a little bit. I get a rabbit trail once in a while, and I go, let's check that out. That and smells pretty good. Let's go. So I'm like an old dog chasing a rabbit down the trail right now. So anyways, in chapter 38 of Genesis, okay, so we've got Joseph just went down and got sold off to Potiphar. Okay, y'all with me on this one? So I'm hot on the trail reading that story, and I turn over to chapter 38, and it begins to talk about, and Judah had a son. And I'm going, did somebody rip out a page in my Bible, or what happened here? I'm a little miffed here now. What? So I thought, I went to several translations. It took me a while, okay, and I'm slow, okay? It takes, some of you probably says, I knew this, Pastor Bert. I've known this for years. But anyways, it jumps straight to the story of Judah. Now, Judah had a boy, and they were getting married. But Judah had one boy that was so wicked that the Lord snuffed him out before he ever really got going. The guy must have been one bad dude. You think you're bad? If God hasn't snuffed you out yet, you ain't as bad as that other guy was. Okay? So I just want to set that record straight. You ain't as bad as you think you are. Because as bad as you think you are, there's always somebody badder. We just found that out in chapter 38. So this story goes on, and it tells the line of Judah and all the wickedness that Judah even had in there. And at the end of it, the daughter-in-law who got pregnant by Judah and all, he looks at her and he says, you're more righteous than I am. I'm the wicked one. And it was a contrast between the two. So you get to the end of 38, you go to 39, and you're picked right back. Now, Joseph was in the house of Potiphar. He was just sold off into Egypt, and I'm going, wow, God, you were really trying to make a point by having the authors put these in here. And it's interesting, and I do that. Now, some of you will go home and get in your Bible today just to see if what I said is true, which I hope you do, because it's really cool what the Lord was doing in there. So now we're talking about you, Joseph, and King David. Those are three of them. We can see in Joseph and King David the defining moments. You got to fill in the defining moment from you. But let's talk a moment about defining moments. Let's picture this, Civil War. Remember the Civil War? Remember the shows you saw? Remember your history books? Young 13, 14, 16, 17 young boys stood toe-to-toe across the line from one another with muskets in hand, shooting at each other, knowing for the most part, they weren't going to escape that line. Why? That was a deciding moment of something they believed in that was bigger than them. Have you had a moment like that was bigger than you? See, I can't fathom that. Just can't. I can't fathom seeing my sons or your sons stand across the field and seeing them struck down for a belief like that. But yet it happens all the time. And yet today it's happened spiritually right now, right here. There's a line drawn in the sand. The enemy's pointing weapons at your sons and daughters. But be of good cheer. The Lord has overcome. And you can pull on your whole armor, God. And you can pull out your sword and take them on. So just keep that in mind. So think about this. There's a father. And I've read these stories over and over. The voice of the martyrs. There's a father in Asia. He watches as his family's tortured. His wife, his sons, his daughters, his children. And it's all in an act to turn the father's faith from confession of a living God to belief in nothing. Belief in the power of whoever's in power at that point. And this man's ready to watch it if he has to, but he's not going to relent. That's his moment of deciding fact. The funny part is he's not only deciding it for himself. He believes in what he's got a hold of. He believes in this gospel. He believes in this Christ. He believes in this heart of God so much that his whole family's going to perish too. The torture, the pain and all, but for such a moment, for a moment, but for an eternity of peace for everyone involved afterwards. But you have to have a long vision for that. You cannot have a in front of you now. Pretty morbid what I'm talking about, huh? Y'all aren't, this ain't so much fun to talk about. But it's true. It's where we're at today. A police officer or a soldier places himself in front of an innocent life as a human shield to protect from the maniac that's shooting guns. It happens every day. It happens in this city. It happens all over this world. These soldiers and these young officers are placing themselves in the way of terror and danger. Christ has placed himself in front of the pits of hell by hanging on the cross for us. And it's so easy to forget that. But what's that deciding moment for you all today? What's that? What is it that you've driven that stake in, you've tied off, you're hanging on to, and the storms of life can't drag you off of it? The current, the waves, the pull, they've chained you and they've hooked big things onto you to pull you off of this. Are you holding or can you be moved? I've sat with some men recently and their stakes have been rattled. And that's okay. Because what I've seen these men do were to get up and take that hammer of their salvation. Take that hammer of Jesus on that cross, and they drove that stake a little deeper. There's nothing wrong with the trials in this world. The scripture says, in this world, guys, gals, everyone, you will have tests, trials, and tribulations. Get used to it. Just because you became a Jesus fan does not mean that you've got smooth sailing. Forget it. I'm not painting you that pretty little fairy tale because it ain't true. You're going to face some stuff. There's some of you that in this room that have faced stuff that I've never faced before and I don't want to face. You've faced loss. You've faced peril. You face disaster. I mean, and we're talking lives, we're talking material things, we're talking people that just walked out of your lives and they're done. And where is your anchor? How solid is it? Joseph started with a dream. Come on, guys. A dream. He didn't hear a voice at that moment. He had a dream. King David was anointed by oil by an old prophet. But something supernaturally happened inside. What has happened supernaturally inside of you that is, do you even have the stake in your hand to begin to drive? Do you know that you can? Again, as I started this, calling all prodigal sons and daughters, today is a new day. This is a defining moment from you. God has laid stakes up here. He's laid hammers up here, and he says, come and lash yourself to this stake with whatever you see fit. Some might find chains. Some might find ropes. Some might find whatever. Some might find the love of Christ is all they need. As Joseph, a belief in a dream. As King David, a belief in an anointing and a love in a God that showed up on the mountainside with him. Joseph's story wasn't over. He was sold down into Potiphar's house. He was accused of some things. He was thrown into prison, but he fell in love with God in the prison as well. People fell in love with Joseph as well because he was faithful. He was true. He was the kind of man that they wanted to be around, and everything he touched turned into good because he served a living and a faithful and a wonderful God. What are you tied to today? What are you anchored to today? What will influence you in such a way that you will sacrifice the world if it grants itself to you today? Are you tied off well enough? Are you grounded well enough that you will turn the riches of the world away? Or are you saying, I'm too young right now. I'll do that later. I'll do that another time. You know how many times I played that game with God? Grew up in a holiness type of church called it was the Open Bible. It was in Iowa. If you've ever been in Iowa, they've got a lot of Open Bible churches. Very strict. Played that game with God. I'm too young, God, to not smoke cigarettes or drink beer or to go chase the girls that do and chew and hang out. I'm too young. It's not time for me yet. And God was patient, patient, patient. 70 times 7 is the forgiveness. And I mean, if that's the order I'm given, God gives that and more to me. But I remember distinctly one day God looked at me in my heart and he said, how long are you going to play this game? Now, I'm not saying God will ever say that to you. But for me, he did. He had to. He knew what he had created. He knew who I was. He knew what I was able to do once I got cemented. And he says, how long are you going to play with me and my spirit and play the greasy grace game? I believe in grace with all my heart, but I believe we can play a nasty game with it. And I can't tell you how to play it. You have to go to the Holy Spirit and work that out. But I can tell you what, you can play that slippery game for too long, and it will come and bite you someday. So I want us to be careful there. So what promise, what belief, what cause, what God moment, what are you so convinced that you and your faith cannot be shaken, moved, driven off of, even unto death? Are you cemented there? Are you tied there? Are you sure? Because the world's going to come and they're going to test you. The world's going to come and they're going to shake you. The world's going to come and they're going to ask you and they're going to offer you and they're going to bribe you and they're going to trick you and they're going to deceive you and they're going to lie to you. Because nothing more the world wants, nothing more than the atheist professors want is to knock you off your belief system. Young men and women in college, those that are older in college, they're trying to knock you down and take you off your belief. Because if they can do that, they've won. I have no idea what they've won. They've actually destroyed a good heart. But then again, were you as solid, were you as cemented, were you as ready, were you as convicted about your beliefs as you should have been. Hear me, this cannot be your dad's religion. This cannot be your mom's faith. This cannot be your husband or your wife's or your friend or your girlfriend or your boyfriend. This cannot be Pastor Burke's faith that you're grabbing a hold of. The scripture's quite clear. It says, grab a hold and wrestle with your faith and figure it out, people. Some of you think that since you came in that door in a cradle, just like that, held in mom and dad's arms, and you grew up here, that you've got a free pass to heaven. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning, you're wrong. I can prove that to you in scripture. You're wrong. What you've done is you know the language. You know how to act when you're supposed to get up, get down, sing a song. When you see the faith guy coming to get a hold of you, you're running. Hey, let's run, David, run. Let's get out of here. That's a true story, by the way. You get into some of these faith churches, man, and the old boy starts coming down the hallway and stage left, man, I'm out of here. It's bathroom time, and then we're going to slip to the car as soon as we can get clear because I'm not ready to be thrown to the ground tonight. Wrestling was never my bag. But those are the things that we need to stand strong on. You cannot, guys, you cannot hang on to your wife's tag-along faith. It just ain't going to cut it. She comes in here, she's full of faith and wonder, but guys, you can't hang on. You've got to work this out on your own because you've got to stand. I can guarantee you, you're going to stand face-to-face at the judgment hall with Christ, and you're going to have to answer for what you believe in. Why you failed there, why you stood strong there. You're going to answer some questions. Man, I'm not looking forward to that day in so many ways. And in so many ways, I am totally looking forward to that day. That's one of those sweet and sour things that's going to come down the pike at me. I'm going to be glad that this mess is over, but I'm not going to want to answer for all my failures. Because, man, there's not many of you aren't much of a sinner compared to this old boy standing before you. The fight that goes on inside this head and this heart is huge. But you know what? I got a loving God that forgives and restores. And like my brothers in arms say, hey, Bert, just get back up off the floor. I'll fight with you another day if you get back up off the floor. And that's what I need them to do for me. It has to be your very own, sold out to the very end, till death do us part, this old world conviction. I wrote that all myself. I didn't even copy that out of a book. Huh? That's good, huh? It has to be. Burt Moore has to be sold out to the very end, till death do us part, old world conviction. Because when Jesus comes, he's going to go, did you stand strong? Did you stand firm? When you done all to stand, Bert, did you stand? Yeah, Lord, I put on my whole armor and I stood. And man, we took a beating that day. But you know what? You came riding up and you saved us. See, I envisioned so many things. As I just said that, I saw Jesus on that big white stallion come riding up to my rescue. And as he rode into that valley and pulled out that sword, and he put it up there, it gleamed, and the darkness of the enemy just fell. And they fell to say, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords has arrived. And I got to stand by the King. That's the day of hope and reckoning that I have. And then there are qualities of men and women who are chasing after God. I got like a couple minutes, got old. They're called the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, patience, goodness, self-control. Are you defined by these this morning? Man, I could sit with many and you go, Bert, you don't possess that very good. That's probably not you today, Bert. I get that. But you know what? God ain't done working with me. Look at me, take me where I am, and forgive me. Man, I'm a bonehead. I mess up all the time. But guess what? God's still working on me. Someday I will possess true love, joy. Man, I beat this joy horse into the ground this weekend. I talked to many people. I go, what is the joy of the Lord? What does that look like? What is that? You know, and there's many answers to that. Gentleness. I don't know that I'm really, that's not what people look at and say, Bert, you're gentleness. No, that's not quite it. Kindness, faithfulness, patience, goodness, self-control. Are you honing your skills of these fruits so that you can be caught acting them out when Jesus comes? Are you putting these things into practice? Stephen, if you don't mind coming, we're going to close out here. Are you, if you were put on trial for your faith today, honestly put on trial, where would you be? If Jesus came through that door right now and says, Bert, I want the podium, sure, Lord, you need one of these? No, he doesn't need one of them. He can speak loud enough without it. And he looked down on you and he would, how many of you are ready to go home with it? Truly ready to go home? Have truly sold out and given it all up? Have truly have that conviction that is so deep and shatters you day after day? Are you ready? I'm not asking for perfection. He's not asking for perfection. But are you daily putting one foot in front of the other and going, Holy Spirit, lead me. God, guide me. These altars are going to be opened up. Even those that we normally call up to pray for. If you need somebody to pray for, come see me and I'll hook you up with somebody. But these altars are open. If you've never asked Christ into your life, if you've never had that stake, pick it up today. Pick that hammer up and go, I want to start today. I want to start new. I want to start fresh. Calling all prodigal sons and daughters, please come home. Your father's tears as he stands there and he calls out and he looks across the pastures. He's waiting. And they're falling and running down his face. I can just see it. My heart can feel it. Sons and daughters, please. Don't let your pride, don't let the things of this world, don't let the vows you've made in life denounce those things. But come and meet him. Let him meet you where you are. Yeah, I know you're in filthy rags. Yeah, I know you're hungry. Yeah, I know you're scrawny. I know you smell because you've been hanging out with the pigs. But that's how I had to come. I had to come crawling up the aisle to see my Lord and hung on that cross that day. I remember it clearly. God, I'm not worthy to be here this morning. Will you please take your son home? Will you please lift me? I'll be a servant. I'll be whatever you need me to be today, God. But I just want to come home. I just want to be held. I want to be loved again. I want to be seen. That's the heart that God's speaking to his sons and daughters out there. So Stephen's going to play a song. I'm going to shut up. These altars are open. And it's between you and God. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter whether you tell Pastor Bert a thing. But please tell God. He will meet you here, I promise you. And he'll begin to heal the broken spots, the broken pieces, the lies, the deception that the enemies stole. So please come if you'd like.